Good morning, guys. Happy New Year. Thank you for bringing in the New Year here with your church family. It's pretty nasty out. I know there's a lot of reasons. It would have been easy to talk yourself into staying in bed this morning, and I want to say thank you for prioritizing your spiritual family, because it's important that we get together, right? So I'm excited to start this new series today, and I want to start it with a story about something that happened to me just a few months ago. This last fall, I almost became lost in the wilderness. I did become lost in the wilderness, but I found my way back out. So Lindsay and I were vacationing near Flagstaff, Arizona. I've got a friend that owns a house out there, and we were visiting with some of Lindsay's family. We got together at this place and spent a couple weeks out there, and this is just an incredibly beautiful part of the country. The house was in the valley of the San Francisco Mountain Peak, which I think I have a picture of that mountain. So this is just like, took that picture on my phone. Every day, this view changed. Some days, there were clouds hovering over the top of the mountain. Some nights, a snowstorm had come in the night before and left snow caps. The mountain was kind of peppered. You can't see it here, but peppered with these groves of aspen trees, which aspen trees look like birch trees. They have white, kind of a white flaky bark, and they have dark green leaves, but at a certain time of year, in the fall, for about 2 weeks, they start to change colors, and the leaves become this vibrant, bright yellow. Now, the really cool thing about aspen trees, I didn't know this, is that they're not separate trees. Like, when you see a grove of aspen trees, they look like a whole, like 100 separate trees, but they're like the redwood forest in California. It's one tree system that shoots up all these different trees all over the place. So when they start to change colors, an entire clearing of aspen trees will change colors at the exact same time, because it's actually just one organism that changes. So you can see like where the, you know, one huge field or one section of the mountain might be just two or three different trees with all these little sprouts. And so every morning you'd wake up and a whole new section of the mountain had just flamed bright yellow. Incredibly beautiful place. So nighttimes are really beautiful too. You go out, it's totally dark. They have all these light pollution ordinances because all these astronomers live in Arizona. And you could see every star in the sky. I mean, it was like, you could see the Milky Way. And there was a telescope at the house, so I would like zoom in on what looked to the naked eye like one star. And you'd zoom in through the telescope, and it's like 50 stars. It's a cluster of stars up there. And at night, there were these strange sounds of the wildlife. So there's all kinds of awesome wildlife there. There was like coyotes and elk, and I think there's moose out there, and I'm not sure if there's a mountain lion out there, but there might be. And they had these weird squirrels, and there's all this really cool stuff. The forests all around the house were these old-growth pine forests. And so ancient trees that start out kind of young and black about this big, and then as they grow, they get so big you can't reach your hands around them, and they turn red. And a strange thing happens with the pine trees. As they mature, they develop this sweet smell. If you put your nose really near one of the cracks in the pine trees, the older ones, it smells like butterscotch or vanilla or bourbon or something. The sap gets really sweet. They get better with age. And there's like a blanket of pine needles all over the... It was just this like magical, calm, clean place. So you go out at night. I'd go out like every midnight and listen, because another thing that was happening that time of year, for 2 weeks out of the year, the elk are in mating season. And what happens is that the male elks, they each have like their harem of women. They have their little group of women. And at night, the males call to each other from miles away, basically saying, don't mess with my women. But the sound that they make it's like an animal couldn't produce the sound. It sounds like this high-pitched whistle or this bugling sound. I actually yanked a clip off of YouTube. Listen to this. So you would go out at midnight, and you would hear that sound, like from a mile that way, and then you would hear it from like a half a mile that way, then you'd hear it from like 30 feet behind you, and it's like, and they're like calling to each other. And they only do this for 2 weeks out of the year, but we were there for those 2 weeks. Then the coyote would start up, you'd hear the coyote like howling to each other. I mean, it's just one of those places where it was just beautiful, still, calm, magical. The presence of the Creator, I like felt it every day, and I spent hours and hours and hours out on these trails hiking around. I would just like lose control, like just lose thought of where I was and what I was doing. And I thought, like, this is what these trails, there were like miles of these net system of trails around the woods outside of this, where our house was. And after a while, I would start, like, I kind of got to know the system of trails, and I'd start to go off trail a little bit. And there were rewards for that. Like, one day I went off trail and I was deep in the bush and I saw this huge bull elk just kind of run across the field of my vision. big antlers, and it was like a ghost. Like, you could not hear this enormous animal. It was just like a ghost, like an apparition. So like, I was hooked. So I started going further and further off the trail. And then I kind of like to test wilderness survival stuff. So I started like intentionally getting myself lost and then trying to find my way back, but always with enough time to find my way back. And until the one day I went out about an hour before sunset and immediately left the trail and got myself a little lost, but that was kind of the point. But I didn't really have enough time to find my way back. So I started kind of moving back in the direction where I thought the trail was, and I'm not getting there, and it's getting darker. And the clock is ticking because the darker it gets, the harder it's going to be to navigate in these woods. So I start moving faster, and I'm walking faster and faster and faster in the direction that I think the trail is. I start making little course corrections, and I'm feverishly, you know, trying to find this trail. Now, before you freak out, there wasn't that much at stake because, one, I always go and prepared when I go out in the woods. So I had, like, stuff to make fire, and I had flashlights, and I had bottled water, and I had stuff that, like, if push came to shove, I could probably make a shelter. So it's not like my life was in danger. What was at risk was me spending the night out there, which it was getting down into the teens, so that would have been really unhappy making if I had to spend the night out there. But I had my cell phone with me, and I had reception, so it's not like I was going to die, you know? But then again, I don't really want park services to send out helicopters either, and I just would have lived it down. Like, if I had to, like, call for help or if I had to spend the night out there, that would not have been good. Also, my wife was pregnant, and I was out there, you know, it's not like I was hunting and gathering. So I was just out there for really no good reason risking my life. So she would have been understandably and rightfully a little upset with me if I sort of endangered myself. So all that to say, I was highly motivated to find my own way out of the woods. Now, I watch all these survival shows, and I watch all these survival shows where people live and they die and what the mistakes they make and all this. I love this stuff. And the one thing you never want to do is what I was doing. You never want to just feverishly plunge ahead into the bush trying to find your way out. It's like the worst thing you could do. You always want to, like, stop and evaluate what you're doing. But it's so tempting because it's getting dark, you're running out of time, you're pretty sure you're headed in the right direction, so you just walk faster and faster and faster, and then you think, like, oh, you think you recognize something, and you turn, and you might be heading miles into an unimaginably vast ocean of wilderness where they will never recover your bones, and you have no idea, but you think you're going the right way. And I'm doing this. I mean, it's now dark. Like, I think I have a picture of what it looks like when, oh, that's like sunset there. Very beautiful, but it's getting dark. The light is fading. I know I'm running out of time. And I eventually stopped. I stopped and said to myself, Chris, you are the idiot on the survival show. And you were going to die. And I stopped. And it's hard to stop because you're like running out of time. And you're like, I don't want to spend the night out here. I don't want to call for help. I want to fix this thing. But it's hard to stop. But I stopped. And then I gave up on the dream of finding the trail that I left. That's also hard to do. You have to say, it's not going to happen. I've lost it. So then I had to say, okay, now how am I going to find my way back? Open myself up to plans that were going to take a lot longer than, you know, I wasn't going to magically find the trail in 10 minutes and be back in 15 minutes. Wasn't going to happen. So I had to give up on that. And then once I thought it through, I was like, okay, well, there's this huge trail that I know that lies to the northeast of me. It's going to take me 45 minutes to get to it, but you really can't miss it. So if I can figure out a rough northeast bearing, I can head off in that direction. And I really, this trail is a major trail. I'm not going to miss it. And I know once I hit that, I know where to go from there. It's going to be like a 45-minute power hike to get back to the house from there, which was not what I wanted to do. I didn't want to spend an hour and a half getting back, but at least I knew what I was doing. So I looked around the horizon, and I found a little red glow where the sunset was. I had a compass, but it's just way cooler to use the sun to figure out the direction. So I saw which way was west. I set a bearing, and I started heading off northeast, and it worked. I eventually ran into the trail. I got on the trail. It's totally dark. I'm navigating by my headlamp, and now I know I've got like a 45-minute power hike to get back to the house. I start hiking. Once I realize I know where I am, I know where I'm going, I take out my phone to see what time it is, and there's like 7 missed calls and a whole bunch of missed messages. And the missed messages escalate in emotion from, when do you think you'll be back, to, where are you, to, like, you better be dead because I'm going to kill you if you're not. And actually, Lindsay was totally gracious. She was totally gracious about this, but she was understandably and rightfully a little wondering where I was. So I called her, and I was like, oh, hey, hi. And so I got a little held up by So I'm just out here. I'm out here just enjoying the darkness, testing my gear out, testing my jacket out. It's not very good. It's cold. And I'll be back in like probably a half an hour or, oh no, I'm like 20, 15 minutes. And got off the phone. She was fine. I got back and I lived. Now, if I'd spoken to her on the phone a half an hour before I did, I wouldn't have been able to say I know where I am. I would have said, I think I kind of know where I am, and I think I'm kind of heading the right direction. And I wouldn't have been able to say that if I hadn't stopped. If I hadn't stopped to think through where this thing was going. And here's my fear. My fear is that in the wilderness of life, there are many of us who are just plunging ahead into the bush. There are many of us who have not ever stopped to make a plan. And I wonder how many of us are, without even realizing it, just getting further and further and further away from a real life. How many of us are farther away from a real life today than we were yesterday? And, you know, the new year is great. The new year is, it's wonderful. Out with the old, in with the new. It sure sounds great, especially at midnight. It sounds great to think like, that's all done, and now it's life is a blank slate. But how often does that really happen? I mean, how often do those New Year's resolutions really become a part of who we are? Or later on, you know, once that commitment to like eat less or lose weight or spend less money or whatever that commitment was has faded from memory, is this year really different from the previous years? Are we closer to the real life? And stopping to examine is huge. Socrates very famously said, the unexamined life is not worth living. So he's saying like, it's not, life isn't a real life if you never stop to pay attention to it. And real life is what Jesus came to give. This is a promise from Scripture. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that you will have life and have it to the full. Now, clearly, Jesus wasn't saying just, I've come so that you'll stay alive, because he never would have accomplished his own mission when he gave his life and died on the cross for the sins of the world. So he wasn't just saying, I've come to keep you alive. He's saying, I've come that you'd have a life and have it to the full, that you'd have a real life. But a real life is something totally different from just living. It's totally different from staying alive. And in order to have a real life, there's something that we desperately need. There's something you really can't have a life without, and unfortunately, it's something that you cannot get on the run. In order to get onto this path to a real life, we need wisdom. And so today, I want to look at one of the books of wisdom literature in the Bible. There's a few books of wisdom literature in the Bible, the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Songs, this literature that teaches wisdom. And I want to look at Proverbs today because it's like the quintessential wisdom literature. And I want to look at a very famous passage in Proverbs where wisdom herself, wisdom personified as a woman, speaks up to us. And this appears in Proverbs chapter 8. So I want to encourage you, if you have a Bible with you, if you have a Bible app with you, to find the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. We have free Bibles on the table out there. If you don't have a Bible or one that is in a translation that's readable to you, please grab one of those Bibles on the way out. That is our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll put the words on the screen as well, but it's great to like get in the habit of finding a passage of Scripture and studying from your own Bible. So in this passage in Proverbs 8, wisdom herself speaks up, and I think we should take some time to listen to her. So I want to look at Proverbs 8, and you're going to go down towards the end of the chapter. We're going to start in verse 32, where wisdom says, "Now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways." Now, I want to pause. I want to pause to talk about the word blessed there. Because blessed is kind of like a weird churchy word that people use a lot. And it can be kind of awkward depending on how you use it. But it's really a rich word. It's a word that you need to understand. Blessed is, it's like happy, but it's more than happy. It's like fortunate, but it's more than fortunate. Blessed is like complete. It's whole. It's being at peace. It's holiness. So, and I think we've all had that experience of like, I'm happy, but there's still something missing. Or I'm happy, but I don't feel at peace. I still feel like there's something else that I should be doing. Blessed isn't like that. Blessed is like, you're happy, you're fortunate, and you are at peace. And being whole at peace is wonderful. So she says, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, who keep the ways of wisdom. Next verse, 33. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Listen, she says. Listen, twice now, she says. She's going to say it again. Listen. So that made me remember a time that I was riding the D train from downtown back up here, and there was this elderly African-American gentleman sitting next to me, and he was reading a pocket Bible. And so at some point in the train, I kind of waited for a moment when he set it aside and kind of looked up. I just kind of leaned over to him and said, I like what you're reading there. And he said, I like what I'm reading too. And then we started this conversation. And we just kind of chatted about things, and it came up, he was a custodian at a hospice facility, I think, so he interacted with a lot of people at a critical phase in their life. And it came up that at that time, I was a teacher at middle school in Harlem, and we started talking about kids that age, and he was like, oh, I know what you need to do. And I was like, I'm all ears, because God knows what I need to do, so tell me, what do I need to do with these kids? And he's like, they need to understand the difference between hearing and listening. And I was like, huh, okay. So tell me a little bit more about that. And he was like, well, my mom used to tell me about this. She would say to me, you're hearing me, but you're not listening to me. And he's like, it's kind of like when you can see things, but you don't watch them. He's like, so you run into a pole on the street? You saw it, but you weren't watching it. It's like, it's just like that. You hear things, but you're not listening. And he's like, you want to know the funny thing is? My mom's passed away now, and I have a picture of her over my table in my fridge. And now I can't hear her anymore, but now I'm listening. The stuff that she used to say, now I'm listening. This is what wisdom is saying to us. Listen. Don't just hear. We all know this stuff. You know this stuff. You hear it. But are you listening? He says, listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not disregard it. Verse 34. Blessed. There it is again. Blessed, whole, complete, at peace, happy, fortunate are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway. Now, those two words are really interesting. Watching and waiting. Watching for wisdom, waiting for wisdom. See, wisdom just doesn't come to us in a rush. In order to get on the path to a real life, you need wisdom, and wisdom is not something that you can get on the fly. You've got to watch for it. You've got to wait for it. In short, we need to pause. If you don't pause, you can't get wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, you can't get onto the path of the real life. If you are lost in the wilderness and you are desperately trying to find your way back onto the path and you don't know whether or not you're going in the right direction, sometimes the best way forward is to stop. If I were going to distill this idea down for you, that's kind of the main point for today. Sometimes the best way forward is to stop. A veces, la mejor manera de avanzar es parar. Sometimes the best way forward is to stop, especially if you're going the wrong direction or you don't know what direction you're going into. It's so critical for us to learn this, and it's all over Scripture. The triggers that kind of come up in life let you know it's time to pause. So, for example, sometimes we need to pause to think. So Proverbs 29:20, it says, do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for them. So, for example, before you put in your 2 weeks' notice, pause. Think about it. Before you tell her what you really think, pause. Think about it. How many times have I put my foot in my mouth because I did not pause to think? So pause to think, pause to calm down. Look at Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. So pause to calm down, pause to understand. So whenever emotions are high, whenever your own emotions are high, anger, fear, loneliness, stress, whenever your own emotions are running high, sadness, you really want to pause and ask, what is God telling me through this? Emotions are not bad. They're delightful gifts from the Lord, and they teach us many things. And God speaks to us through our emotions. So when your emotions are running high, ask yourself, what is this? Why am I feeling this way? Pause. Get to the bottom of it before you respond. And whenever emotions are running high and the people around you do the same thing, why are people reacting the way that they are? Why is there sadness? Why is this so awkward? Why are they getting angry right now? Don't just respond to them. Pause and ask, seek understanding. Whoever's patient has great understanding, and if you're patient, you'll gain great understanding. And it makes me wonder, how many times have I raised the temperature in a heated situation instead of cooled things down because I didn't pause to understand before I spoke? Pause to plan. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. So many times we just kind of plug forward without making a plan in life. Now, sometimes that's the name of the game. If somebody drops on the ground and they're foaming at their mouth and they have the symptoms of a heart attack, you don't like pause to make a plan. You just leap into action. So you get someone to call 911, someone else to go look for the AED. Are there any paramedics or doctors around? If not, we're going to try to administer CPR myself. However, that's deceptive because I actually have a plan. It's just I already made the plan. So if that happens, because I did CPR training, so I'm going to send someone to call 911 first, then I'm going to send someone to look for the AED, then I'm going to ask if there's anyone more qualified than me, and if there isn't, I'm sorry about your luck, but you're going to be my first live specimen. I'm going to try CPR on you. And fortunately, there are more qualified people than me here. But 99% of the time, leaping into action is not the name of the game. The 99% of the time, you would benefit from just stopping and planning. So maybe your trigger is like money, spending money. And you need to set like a trigger for yourself. Like before I spend, wherever, you know, whatever your financial situation is, before I spend $20 or before I spend $100 or before I spend $1,000, that's a trigger for me to just stop and think. Talk to my wife, talk to my husband, look at my budget, pray about it, just stop. Which leads into the last thing. Pause to pray. Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 and 18, God says things that he hates. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. I'm only going to tell you one of them, so you got to read your Bible if you want to know the other things that God hates. But if you scroll down to verse 18, he said one of the things he hates is feet that are quick to rush into evil. And it makes me like, how many times have I done a boneheaded thing? How many times have I wandered from the path to life because I was just quick? I just didn't hesitate. I just did my impulse. I did what I felt. I didn't stop to pray about it. I didn't stop to ask God to help me. I didn't stop to consider, is this a temptation? I didn't stop to ask what's right. I didn't stop to ask what's wise. I was just quick. And this is a thing that the Lord really hates. So you got to pause in all these circumstances. Now, when I start talking about triggers, my guess is that most of us in this room, you already kind of know like what your triggers are. I mean, if you don't, if you just thought about it for a minute or two, you could probably figure it out. And maybe it's something emotional. Maybe it's anger. Like you're like, I know, when I get angry, I say things I later regret. You look back over your life, and that's how it is. Or maybe it's like loneliness. Maybe you're like, I know when I feel lonely, I make bad relationship decisions. Or stress. I know when I'm stressed, I eat too much. Or what, so maybe it's like an emotional thing. Or maybe it's a certain time of day. Maybe you're like, my mornings are a nightmare. I wake up and it's like breakneck speed and then my day just follows along like a train wreck right after that. And if I were to pause in the morning, that's like my trigger. If I were just to stop in the morning, that might change the way my whole day unfolded. Set my clothes out the night before, think through my morning, have a little quiet time, pause. That might change my whole day. You probably know what your triggers are already. And so the thing to do when that trigger comes up is pause. However, having said that, I understand as soon as I start talking about that, it's like, okay, well, it can't be that simple. I mean, really? Like, I've been responding in anger to when people, you know, people snap at me, I snap back at them. I've been doing that my whole life. So now I'm just going to pause. That's it? Just pause? That's all I got to do is pause? Well, no. It's not that simple. One, you know, listening to one sermon is not going to do it for you. Which is why New Year's resolutions are only good so far as they go. And they're not bad. They're good. I make a couple of New Year's resolutions every year. They're fine. They're great. The problem is, I can't change myself, and none of us can change ourselves. And you might be able to, like, change some behaviors, but none of us has the power to change our hearts. Only God can change our hearts. And so in order to actually change your heart and actually transform yourself from the inside out in a deep way, our only hope is what Jesus has done for us. But part of the good news of the gospel, part of the multifaceted, wonderful good news of what Jesus did for us through his perfect life, his perfect death, his resurrection to this new life, his ascension up into heaven where he now sits beside the Father in heaven and intercedes for us. He prays for us. And he sent his Holy Spirit now on earth. And if you're a baptized believer, whether you feel it or not, Scripture promises that his Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart. And so the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is present in your own heart, willing and ready to change you from the inside out. So the bad news about life is we can't change ourselves. You can't make it happen for yourself. But the good news about the gospel is that God has the power to change you from the inside out. What it comes down to for us is just letting him give us the gift. We resist. We don't want it. It's like our hands are clenched shut. And if we would just create space in our life for God to change us, he will gradually start to change us. I want to recommend a spiritual practice to you that will create space in your life for God to change you. But I give that preface because it's so easy for us to get confused about how this life works with God. We are so tempted to think if I do these spiritual practices, that I'm somehow earning points with God. Like, if I do this, if I pray, if I go to church, if I tithe, if I do these different things, then I'm kind of like getting points with God, and that sort of makes me right with God. And really, it's kind of, I can kind of make myself a better person. It's sort of a New Year's resolution, like I can kind of check these things off and make myself a better person. And that could even go to some bad places, like God will be happier with me and God will love me more if I kind of do all these right things or whatever. And that's just not the way reality works at all. Because we're not even that good at changing our behavior, and we can't change our hearts. The practices of Scripture are different. The spiritual practices of Scripture, they don't earn you anything with God. They don't make you a better person. But what they are like is it's like you're opening your hands and letting God give you the gift. He wants to give you the gift. He wants to change you and make you more like Jesus. Not because you'd earned it, because you deserve it, but because that's how much He loves you. He wants to give it to you, and it's like our hands are clenched. And so when I recommend these spiritual practices, it's practicing these things. All it's doing is just creating space in your life. It's not shutting God out. It's letting Him do His thing in your heart. That said, I want to recommend a spiritual practice to you. And if you haven't made New Year's resolutions, or if you had, and if you're not doing this at all, I want to recommend you make this your New Year's resolution. Do this thing every week for this entire year. If you're already doing it, try to take it to the next level and make it a little bit richer. Here's the practice. It's called Sabbath. And if you've been a part of this church for a while, you've heard me talk about this before. I've been deeply impacted by the ministry of Pete and Jerry Scazzaro at Real Life Ministries in Queens. And 99% of everything I say about Sabbath comes from their ministry, so I'm just kind of putting that out as a credit to them. If you hear something that sounds cool, it came from them. So, and they, when they talk about Sabbath, they break it down into four essential components. Sabbath is basically a day off. It's a day off once a week, one out of seven. You take a day off, and you rest from your work. But it's more than just a day off. And it comes from God's very character. In the creation account, He made the world for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rested and enjoyed His creation. He rested from His work. And we are made in His image. So He commands that we practice Sabbath. Here are the four components of Sabbath. The first one is stop. And that's kind of what this message is about today. Just, you gotta have to stop. That's where it starts. It starts with stop. The second one is rest. Rest is rest from your work, rest from trying to make the future happen, rest from your being productive, rest from the things that you're being concerned about. The third part is delight, and delight is very important because it's something God did when He created the world. And the fourth part is contemplate. Now, here's one little contribution that Everyday Church did make to this thinking about Sabbath. We invented hand gestures, and so I want to teach you the hand gestures if you don't know them. If you came to the rest retreat last year, you already know these, but if you don't know them, I'm going to teach them right now. So the first one is stop, and I want everyone to do this. You put one hand forward and the other hand on your heart. Stop. So just do that and say stop. And people at the rest retreat started singing stop in the name of rest when they did that. If that helps you remember that, fine. So the first step is stop. The second step is rest. And for rest, you just take a deep breath and let your shoulders fall. That's rest, okay? So we got stop, rest, and then there's delight. And for delight, you say, you kind of smile and nod your head and you say, it is very good. It is very good. That's delight. And that comes from the Bible. Because when God made the world on the seventh day, He stopped, He rested, and He said, this is all very good. He wasn't just like, Niagara Falls, I can do better. He was like, no, this is all very good. And He like stopped and delighted. And delight is a really important part of this. So stop, rest, delight, and then finally, contemplate. Now contemplate, the gesture for that was, I think we made a prayer sign, and you just look up like this, contemplate. So contemplate's what separates just like a day off from a Sabbath. Contemplate, you actually take some time to focus on the most important things, on God Himself, which is, you know, we all want to do that. We all want to focus on the most important things in life, but life has a way of just melting off one day after another, and we don't do it. For most Christian people, Sunday is kind of the most convenient day to pick for a Sabbath, because if you're going to your everyday group or you're coming to the worship service, you kind of have contemplate built into your life already. So that, you know, that experience with God. If you are really heavily involved in church-oriented ministry stuff, if you're in vocational ministry or if you're doing some kind of significant high-capacity volunteer work, like you're pastoring an everyday group or you do children's ministry or you're on the worship team or something like that, Sunday may not be the best day for you. You might need to make Saturday work out for yourself and get your laundry done on Thursday or whatever. But what I want to recommend to you is that you do this. Now, I have a whole lot more that I have to say about Sabbath, but I don't have time to do it today. If you go to our website and you type in rest in the search bar, you will call up a message that I gave here like a year ago about Sabbath, and you can go a lot deeper than that. So just search for rest, and you'll get that message. But for today, I just want to say, work this into your life. Start practicing this habit of stop, rest, delight, contemplate. And here's what I think will happen if you do. Some of the things I think will happen if you do. One thing is, I think you'll love it. And I say that based on my own personal experience and from everyone that I've ever talked to that's ever started practicing a Sabbath. You don't meet many people that say like, man, that day where I do what I delight in and talk to the most awesome person in the universe is a terrible day. I just dread that day. I really like Mondays. The Mondays are a good day. You don't meet a lot of people. Like if you can, it's hard to make this happen in your life. And if you're living with a family, it might be hard to get the whole family in sync on the same day. You may not even be able to. You might have to have different days. But once you go through the hard work of making this a rhythm in your life, there's no one that's like, man, I really regret that. I hate my Sabbath. You will love this. It's going to change the rhythm of your life in that, you know, John Lennon famously said, life is what happens when we're busy making other plans. And man, it's like that. When vacation comes, when the summer comes, when I get out of school, when I get the promotion, when I finally retire, when the kids move out of the house, whatever. That's when life begins, and then we live our whole lives like that. Sabbath kind of teaches you to, like, stop and recognize this is your life. Once a week, there's a day where you're like, I'm alive. Delight. Talk to the Lord. If I don't do it now, when am I going to do it? My life might just go by. And the practice of Sabbath will kind of teach you to do that. And then this is where it gets pertinent for this message today. You ask, like, how do I do that? My trigger is anger, or my trigger is loneliness, or my trigger is whatever, or responding to other people's anger. How do I transform myself? I believe that if you practice Sabbath, the Holy Spirit, that will give the Holy Spirit space in your life to change you from the inside out. That God will gradually, not instantly, progress, not perfection, but God will gradually infiltrate your life, infiltrate your heart, and use that discipline of stopping to change you. And really, you'll see a change. You'll see the stranglehold of those triggers loosen in your life. You'll find that, just speaking for myself, you'll find that you start to react in a more mature way, that you learn that God changes you to a person that does kind of pause and think things through, that you don't have to rush ahead. You have the luxury and the peace, the blessedness to wait and think before you chart the next course. I think that God will use the grace of this command in your life if you will choose to obey it, to open up your hands and let his Holy Spirit in, and he will change your heart, mind, soul, body in a way where this year really will be different from the last, and you will see that spill over into every aspect of your life. The first step is to stop. It starts with stopping, but it doesn't stop with stopping. That's just the start. So say that three times fast. Next, once you've stopped in the wilderness, then you have to figure out where to go from here. You have to figure out how to chart the next course. And that's what this series, this new series of messages is about. So I hope that you will come back next week and learn how to rewind, and the next week and learn how to fast forward, and the final week learn how to press play on this full life that Jesus has for us. Because it's pretty incredible, and it's absolutely worth it. I want to pray for you guys that you will. Lord Jesus, I pray for every man and woman in this room. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and help us to kind of loosen up our hands and receive your presence in our life. And teach us to stop, Lord. Teach us to pause. I pray that it would happen over the course of this week. I pray that people in this room would decide to make this a habit in their life. I pray that you would prompt families to have a conversation later about how they can incorporate Sabbath or how they can take their day off to the next level and make it a true Sabbath. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do an incredible work in this church and make us a group of people who are in tune with you, calm and attentive, that we practice pause and sense your Holy Spirit's movements in our life. We love you, Lord, and we pray that in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.